Open up to John chapter 3. I don't have notes today. I may write up some later after I hear the message. I had glimpses of it. I had parts of it, but it really came into focus as Alan was teaching this morning. I got most of it during the service. So sometimes Alan thinks he probably looks over there and thinks I'm texting on my phone. I'm looking up scripture and kind of piecing together an outline sometimes, because God's got a mind for this church. He's got a mind for it. And it's amazing to me, because we don't ever talk ahead of time. I have no idea what he's going to say. Same thing with Nathan, you know. But it's amazing how the mind of Christ will flow through all day, all the services, because he's trying to bring us into revival. Amen. Isn't that right? He's trying to bring us there. He's not holding us back. He's trying to get us there. And so one of the things that I think I mentioned last Sunday that I can see plainly, and you can see it too, that God is doing in this season is raising the bar. And I think the scripture I started with last week was out of Romans 1, where it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that right? The gospel is the dunamis. That's dunamis. The dynamite exploding power. So I say, if we're not having the same power demonstrated today that they did when the gospel was first preached, it's because we're preaching a different gospel. It's not the same gospel, because the gospel is the power of God. And when we preach it the same way that Jesus delivered it, can I say it that way? When we preach it the same way he delivered it, he continues to work with the word with signs following. So what's happening, part of what's going on is the bar is being raised. And the reason for that is real simple. See, Jesus only ever gave two reasons for failure. One of them was unbelief. Well, one way unbelief comes is when the word is not preached. Or when it's watered down or diluted or mingled or mixed with man's wisdom. And I even hate, that's a misnomer right there, man's wisdom. But anyway, when it's mingled with the mind of man, you're going to water it down. So dealing with unbelief, that part of it, I see what he's doing. He's raising the bar. And dear Lord, Nathan, I have to fasten my own seatbelt when Nathan's preaching right now and repenting and making some adjustments and things. I don't mean serious, but I mean, I'm making adjustments myself, you know. Anyway, and that's, if I get off on that, Nathan's doing his job, what I'm saying. Alan's doing his job. Alan's our lifeline. Me and Nathan are both trying to push you off the cliff. What I mean is, believe, go for it, lay hands on the sick, see him recover, sin not. You know, those, yeah, and Alan's going, Jesus loves you. Hang on. You got an anchor for your soul. But we're all three working together, and I know it's the mind of Christ bringing us into revival. So one is unbelief. He's raising the bar to get rid of unbelief. But see, the second thing that Jesus said, the only other reason he ever gave for failure, is when the doctrines of men make the word of God of no effect. I had a glimpse that was part of what I was going to talk about today, but I really got it for sure when Alan used this illustration this morning. He said, listen, go to God with all your failures. It's okay. He loves you. You're his child. He's not going to kick you out of the family. Come in there with your biggest mistake. Just come right on in there. With the love of God, repent, be honest with him. He'll love you. He'll help you. He'll correct you. But he does it all in love. That's the message. But then Alan said, but he is dealing with all of us. And there's things in our flesh and in our understanding that needs to be mortified. Now, this is the part. When Alan did this, and I knew the rest of the message today. Because he says, what we'll do, we'll say, okay, God, I'm coming to you. And I thank you for your help. Thank you that you love me. All right, I'm going to go back into prayer and mortification, but Lord, I'm going to use my, for those of you that can't see me, I'm going to hold out my left hand. I'm going to say, now, okay, Lord, let's work on this, or I'll, you know, you can mortify this. But with Alan's other hand, his right hand, he put it back behind his back and said, but let's don't work on that right now. This one here, this is mine. Maybe later. But right now, work on this, God. Let's mortify this. But there's something here that we're holding back. Now, I want to tell you right now, it's easier to give God things in the flesh for Him to deal with than it is to give Him your traditions. Things that you have believed that are wrong. And part of it's because your daddy believed it. And his daddy before him believed it. And it's almost you. I mean, it is so rooted in you. When those things start getting shaken, you tremble. And it's really scary. And the sad thing is, we don't even know that we're doing it most of the time. And the reason for that, well, how many times did Pastor Dave tell us? The power of deception is you don't know you're being deceived. So we don't even realize that we're holding back traditions. Now I'm going to go a little worse. Lies that we believe, even about the Word of God, but we hold them as foundationally true. And they're wrong, but we don't know they're wrong. And if anybody, even God, tries to approach it, most of the time we'll say, I'll go fast instead. I'll give you money instead. I'll go pray more. I'll go love on sister so-and-so, even though I don't want to. I'll be nice to that person over there. We'll substitute about anything instead of him getting to the core issues. Okay? But I'm telling you, to go into revival, you're going to see it so clear, to go into the revival that he's calling us into, we have to bring out both hands in front and say, Lord, if I'm deceived, that means I don't know that I'm deceived. Lord, I'm presenting the deception to you that I don't know that I have. Is that okay to say it that way? Now, John chapter 3, the reason I had you turn here, of course, it's one of our John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the world out of the Bible, you know. Let's just read it first. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know the story here. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a chief Pharisee. But he had been, he's one of the good ones, you know. All of them saw the miracles. All the Pharisees, I'm saying. They all saw the miracles that Jesus did. And that should have, you know, Jesus kept saying, if you don't believe I am who I say I am, at least believe me for the work's sake. You know, if I do not do the works of my Father, well, don't believe me. But if I do them, well, Nicodemus was one of the good ones. And most of them, they saw the works and they still didn't believe. But Nicodemus, he did. So Nicodemus has come, and we've got so much to cover today. Now, I'm going to skim rocks across the surface till we get to the meat. Okay? So this is a rare case where a Pharisee would come to Jesus. This is an honest man. I like Nicodemus. Even though he came at night, but at least he came. Amen? And boy, Jesus starts giving him revelation knowledge. Now, we normally end at verse 16. Now, today we're going to go a little more. So, I want to read verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Boy, it's hard for the teacher and me to skip any of these verses. But he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, here's where we are. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now stop. Later on in John 8, Jesus dealing with the woman caught in adultery. Would you call walking in adultery walking in darkness? Now you know that story. He doesn't condemn her. But the very next thing he says, he tells her to go and sin no more. But now she's still, this is before the cross, so she's not born again yet. So she is a child of darkness at that moment. Jesus is the light. And he says that amazing thing. I know he's watching her walk off. He just told her, go and sin no more. But with that sin nature, what's most likely? She's probably going to, she may not commit that sin, but she's going to commit something else. But then Jesus makes this statement. He said, he that follows me will not walk in darkness, for he shall have the light of life. I see light. Here it says light is come into the world. Jesus, at this moment, until the resurrection, Jesus is the only light. He is the only person on planet Earth that has the light of life on the inside of him. Isn't that right? He is the light. And everybody's watching the light. They're watching him. He doesn't sin. When he prays for the sick, they get healed. He speaks to wind and waves and they obey him. And they're going, light? Yep, this is light. But now notice, this is the condemnation, though. That light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to a Pharisee. Did you get that part? He's not condemning this one, but he's, just keep it in mind who he is talking to. It's going to be really important. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Because their deeds were evil. Now let's just stop for a moment. No, I've got to go a little further. For everyone that does evil hateth the light. Neither comes to the light. Now, did Nicodemus come? Good job, Nicodemus. How many came with him? None. There were a few, if you read them all, there were a few Pharisees that came to Jesus. Not just one. But boy, it's rare. The vast majority of them did not come. Why? They did not come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. How about exposed? How about exposed in front of everybody? All right? Most of them won't come. Why? Because what they're doing is wrong. What they're doing is evil. Now, okay. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Now, verse 20. Everyone that does evil hateth the light. Now let's think for a minute. Your normal person in Israel, the sinners, let's just say sinners, they flocked to Jesus. He had thousands upon thousands upon thousands at his meetings. The people came. He was called the friend of sinners. The Pharisees would say, who is this guy? He's eating and drinking with... You can almost hear the revulsion in their voice. He eats and drinks with sinners. The sinners didn't hate him. They came to the light. Even though he preached repentance. And that's not today's message either. But Jesus, everywhere he went, he preached repentance. But they still came to the light. Who hated him? Who didn't come to the light for the most? Now, not Nicodemus. But for the most part, who hated him? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people. Why? Why, according to Jesus, why would they hate him and not come to the light? Because their deeds are evil. Now, we're going to look at a passage that I haven't taught here now in many years. I'm not even going to say it by name yet, because I don't want your mind to go there. We're going to look. The reason we're going to look at what we're about to see is traditions of men that make the word of God of no effect. So, without further ado, I think I marked it. Go to Mark chapter 12. And if you want to get a little bit ahead, you can put a marker in Matthew 23. Now, I'm going to preach this first the way it's normally taught. And I dare say in America today, in the year 2017, at the offering time, this passage will be taught the way I'm about to teach it in the vast majority of the churches in America and probably around the world now, at least if they've been exposed to, quote, the American gospel. So let's read Mark 12, 41. Now, again, I'm preaching it now. What I'm about to say is not Gary preaching. This is Gary preaching the way it's traditionally taught. This is a tradition, okay? Jesus, verse 41, Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now here's the traditional message. God's looking on the heart. These rich people were coming and they were just tipping God. Out of their abundance, they were giving him something. But this woman, she loved God. She got Jesus' attention. I mean, she dug deep. In fact, she gave all that she had. Don't you want to get God's attention? Do you want God's blessing on your life, my brothers and sisters? Don't just give him a little something out of your abundance. If you want God's blessing, you've got to dig deep. Be like this widow that Jesus commended this widow. And she gave more than them all. Bring the offering buckets up, you know. Now, am I exaggerating? Is that, how many have heard similar to that? Okay. And probably could hear it today in many churches if that's where you went. How many of you know Dave taught us the laws of meditation? Well, let's just back up just a little bit. Just a little bit here. See, this is a tradition that's, I grew up hearing this so often in the churches I grew up in don't get me wrong, by well-meaning, God-loving, trying to obey God pastors who had been taught what I just delivered to you. It was a tradition of men. They went to seminary and somebody taught it to them. Okay? Just like, I mean, Pharisees train younger Pharisees to take their place. I mean, this is a tradition of men. Okay? But if you back up just a little bit, you start getting a little danger signal. See? Just back up to verse 38. We started in verse 41. He says, He said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love... Say out loud, beware. Be careful of. Don't swallow everything they say. Okay? So beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and they love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts. Now notice. What? Which devour widows' houses? You think it's a coincidence he says that and the very next thing we see is a widow given? You think that's coincidence? He said you better beware of their doctrine, what they're teaching. Because through what they're teaching, they are literally devouring widows' houses. Now, how would you devour a widow's house? Well, what if you taught her that the only way to get God's blessing was you had to give more? And you'd come in and you'd see all these rich people and they're giving a lot because they're rich. And you want to be blessed. I mean, God, I'm sure the doctrine went something like, don't you want to be blessed by it like these? Look at the fine apparel that they have. Look at these wealthy people. Look how God is blessing them. But they're giving big. Don't you want to be blessed like that? A poor little widow? I want to be blessed. And so she gives more. And then they hear that she hears the same thing next the next Sabbath. She gives more. And then finally the day comes. This is no exaggeration. Finally the day, because she wants God's blessing. She wants to be blessed like these other people. She sees them being blessed. Don't you want to be blessed like them? You've got to give deep. You've got to give big. God's looking on your heart. So you give a little more and give more. And then finally the day comes. Let's just say it exactly. She cast in all that she had. The last money that she had to live on. Where it says she did cast in all that she had. Where it says even all her living. The Greek word there, I've looked it up. It's bios. Where you get the word biology. She cast in the last money that she had to even keep her biological life alive. She had no money left. Now, if you have no money left, what's the next thing you would have to give to God if you were a homeowner? You're going to wind up giving your house. Because they're not going to change that doctrine. Jesus was not a happy camper when he left this. Look, there should be no chapter 13. As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Matt, laws of meditation. When it dawned on me what Jesus is really saying here. See, the disciples had the advantage of seeing the countenance on his face. He was not happy. He was not happy. For the longest time, I couldn't understand why they said verse 1 to him. I mean, he's not happy. They're walking out of the temple. And they're trying to at least say, well, Jesus, look how much this nation loves you, Master. Look at this temple that we love God. See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They're trying to appease him a little bit because he is upset. That doesn't work for a second on him. Jesus answered and said unto them, you seest thou these great buildings? You see them? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They couldn't appease him. He did. No wonder later Jesus goes in and overthrows the tables of the money changers. Now, you know and I know that what that widow's mite is still today, 2,000 years later, still being preached out of deception from well-meaning, God-loving, on their way to heaven preachers who are teaching a tradition of man that has been taught to them. But it is deception. It is not the truth. And the Holy Spirit cannot anoint it. He only flows with truth. You hear that? Now, Dave would say, when you're meditating the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to help you find the beginning and the end of a subject. If we back up still some more, how long do y'all have to stay here today? Back up to chapter 12. Yeah, chapter 12. We were already in 12. Back up to verse 1 of chapter 12. I'll show you how this starts. Well, and actually you'd have to go back to where he cursed the fig tree to know where it starts. You know why he cursed the fig tree? Quickly, quick synopsis. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? He hated that tree? What did Adam cover himself with after he sinned? Fig leaves. Figs with no... the leaves are religion to cover up your flesh. And there was no fruit. Can you see that? Adam covered up. He was trying to cover his sinful self with fruitless religion. The fig leaves always represent that. And that whole system of the law, the whole system, Jesus was going to bring it down. Because he had come, he had examined it, He says, this is not producing the fruit that my father wants. Symbolically, this fig tree represents all of Israel and this system of the law. And I am cursing that thing at the root. This thing will dry up and no man will eat fruit off of that dead tree again forever. I'm taking away that first covenant and I'm going to establish the second. You got that? That's why he cursed the fig tree. This system is coming to an end. Through my death, burial, and resurrection, I'm cutting that tree down. Got that? So with that understanding, now let's read chapter 12, verse 1. Then he began to speak unto them by a parable, saying, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and rented it out to husbandmen. And he went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, just you haven't meditated, probably had. I've been meditating this so long. Let me just catch you up on some of the shadows here. The husbandmen are the Pharisees and the scribes. The person who built the vineyard is God. The vineyard is Israel, God's people. It really today it'd be you. It's a type and shadow of. But anyway, in this context, he's talking about the vineyard is Israel. The husbandmen are the Pharisees. The one who owns the vineyard, of course, is God. So he's come. God sent a servant. It's different prophets over time to come for fruit inspection. He's come to receive fruit. But notice, they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. So again, the owner, he sent unto them another servant, another prophet. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and that's another prophet. And him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some, having yet therefore one son. Oh. Jesus, the one standing there talking to him. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, well, they'll reverence my son. But those husbandmen, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance shall be ours. Greed. Greed. You get this? Do they care about the owner? Do they care about the son? Do they care about the vineyard? Who do they care about? Themselves. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. That is the crucifixion right there. What shall therefore the Lord of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard unto others. Now, just so you'll know, he took it. You are the others. This is the time of the Gentiles. This is the time of the Gentiles, and it's going to last until the time of the Gentiles is complete. But right now, the gospel is primarily in the hands of the Gentiles, not Israel. And you know that's true worldwide. Amen? Now, any Jew can be saved, and there is no Gentile or Jew in Christ. But Paul said, they're going to have to get saved the same way I did. He said, I'd be willing to suffer eternal damnation if my brethren could be saved. Anyway, that's a whole other message too. Verse 9 again, what shall therefore the Lord of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected. Who is that? That's Jesus. He has become the head of the corner. Jesus is the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Now notice verse 12. They, that's the Pharisees and the scribes, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. They knew he was talking about them. You are the husbandman. You are the ones that are rejecting God. You're just using God's vineyard for personal gain. And you love to be exalted and be called rabbi and to, you know, wear the long clothing. And another place here he says, you for a pretense you make long prayers. Because you want the adulation and the money of the people. Is that good stuff or what? But now notice, I showed you all ago, when he left that temple, he was not a happy camper, was he? All right, now, this is going to be important. Come on down to verse 18. Then came unto him the Sadducees. So it's not just, now we got the Pharisees, the scribes, now let's get the Sadducees in on this. The point is, they're all religious people. It's religion that put Jesus on the cross. You got that? Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, I could go ahead and read this. There's quite a bit here. I want you to see what the subject is. Can you see what the subject is? They've come asking him. Now go over to Matthew 23. Excuse me, Matthew 22. Yeah, go over to Matthew 22. I'm going to show you the sermon that nobody connects with the widow's mite. But it was spoken at that same time. Nobody ever connects this up. At least I've never heard anybody connect this up with the widow's mite. But this sermon was delivered at the same time as what we read over there in Mark. And I'll prove it to you. You ready? Matthew 20. We just saw over here in Mark that right before this whole issue with the widow's mite, they came to him asking about this woman that had all these different husbands. Look at Matthew 22:23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto him. Now there were with us seven brethren and the first. And so, can you see that's the same thing? That's the same event? Now, come down to 24:1. Remember when Jesus left after he said what he said about the widow? He was unhappy and they tried to appease him about the temple and he said not one stone is going to be left. You remember that? Look at 24:1. And when Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I've given you brackets to show you this is the same event. This is the same day. This is the same when Jesus watched that widow put in what she put in. And this is all one event. Matthew's giving us a whole lot more detail than what Mark gave us. All right, now let's back up into Matthew just for a moment. I'm going to show you the sermon. This is the sermon that Jesus delivered. When he saw what happened with that widow woman, this is the sermon he delivered before he went out. Look at verse 1. Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But now get this. Now he's saying this in front of them all. In the temple. He hadn't left the temple yet. That happens in chapter 24, verse 1. He's saying this. I love Jesus. He doesn't back down from none of them. I don't care how many robes they got and whether they were rode in on a Lexus camel or what. I mean, he's going to let them have it full bore. And this is all love. Every bit of this is love. He's trying to rescue these guys. He says, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do you not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. I wish I wish I was there. I know that he's doing this. It'd be like, what if sitting up here on the bow, for those that can't see me, we have a platform in this church that's four steps up. What if on the platform, can you see the Pharisees, the scribes, in their fine robes? Then not one of them wore blue jeans to church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're sitting there with their uppity up, and we're the best, and we're above you, by the way. And, you know, Jesus is saying this with them sitting right there. Here's the multitude, and there's them. No wonder they tried to kill him. For those who can't see me, I'm pointing at the platform. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. All of you are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now get this, it's like he turns to the Pharisees in full view and sound of all the people. And looking right in their eyes, says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering in." Now get this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now get this. If you underline, please underline, "for you devour widows' houses." How did they do it? Through their doctrine. And it's still happening today. Still happening today by people that mean well and don't even know they're deceived. Now I'm going to go ahead and say this because, now listen to me. Listen to this part really, really carefully. This is why this is so important. I don't care if I don't want to mention a name. I'm thinking of a particular pastor that I grew up under that loved God. I've seen this guy cry over sinners. I mean, cry. He had a heart for souls. Good old Baptist boy. Loved Jesus, loved people. Would never intentionally do a thing to hurt you. But I have heard him preach that widow's mite exactly the way that I preached it there a while ago. Now, let me ask you a few questions. We're coming into revival. We need the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit. We need what we say. Remember, Jesus works. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. If it's not the word, he cannot confirm. You got that? So this guy, he loved Jesus, but he'd been taught this as a tradition. I'm sure he probably learned it in seminary. But he taught it the traditional way. And he thought he was teaching it right. But get this. No matter how sincere, let me ask you. Did he understand the heart of the Father when it comes to offerings? There's actually more than two people here. Did he? No, he did not. Is God going to be able to use that man in millions to finance revival? No. No, he'll continue to abuse people, not even knowing that's what he's doing. Because he's got a deception that's so foundational. He's got it behind his back and it's part of him and he doesn't even know it's a fruitless fig tree. Now you understand it a little better why praying in tongues is so vital. We don't even know what's wrong with us. We don't know what we're believing that's wrong. But the Holy Ghost does. Now, our job is to quit hiding stuff behind our back. And when he comes to root something out. Now, see, I'm using an example regarding finances right now. The Holy Ghost cannot co-labor with error. Amen. He co-labors with the truth. I want to say it again. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now, that traditional method of delivering the widow's mite is not the word. It is a tradition of man that stops the power of the word. He says, through your traditions, you make the word of God of no effect. The truth of the matter is, if you go back and study the Old Testament, widows were supposed to be helped by the church, not the church supported on widows' backs. I mean, religion had just turned the whole system upside down on its head. And I've heard well-meaning, God-loving, going-to-heaven preachers preach it, not knowing they're preaching deception. But it does give you an insight. They don't know God as well as they think. They don't know His heart when it comes to widows. They don't know His heart when it comes to the church. They don't know His heart when it comes to finances. And God's not going to be able to use them supernaturally in finances. But there's going to be supernatural finances to finance this revival. And a lot of traditions are going to have to fall by the wayside. And I don't care if I... Hey, when I saw this, I was as flabbergasted. Alan tells me the first time he heard this, he goes, "Dear God, my tape, that tape was like contraband where he was. It wasn't allowed, you know. You had to sneak it. It was like marijuana." Isn't that right, Alan? It was like contraband. Don't let the elders see, you know. It's going all through the church because nobody had ever heard it. Well, I never heard it either until I was praying in the Holy Ghost. And I'm just like them. I'm going, "Dear God, if I can be taught, if my understanding can be so wrong on that, what else am I believing? That's a tradition of men." I'm telling you right now, a lot of traditions of men. Oh boy, I feel His pleasure. I feel His pleasure. I'm doing good today. I'm telling you now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of understandings in us. In us. That's been at this a while. That's wrong. It's absolutely right. And if it's a tradition of man that is making the word of God of no effect here, just symbolically right now, reach behind you with your right hand. Because we don't even know what deception we have, right? I don't. Bring it out and says, "God," just hold it out in front of you. Say, "God, have at it. Just have at it. I'm not going to hold anything back. Whatever you say, that's what's going to go." Amen. Amen. I feel like crying. I feel like crying. God has been so misrepresented. Oh, I thank God for Jesus. If you want to see, Philip, you want to see the Father. Philip, look at me. Jesus was always going to give money to the poor. He would send, it was so common. They said, when Judas left that night at the Lord's Supper, when Judas left the room, it was so common. They thought he'd gone to give money to the poor. But preachers are always financing their gospel, their ministry, off the backs of the poor. I got to go into a church. I've been in more than one of them. Father. I have been in churches where the opulence was staggering. Literally, things trimmed in gold, ivory. Opulence. And when you go outside the church, one of the most poorest regions you'll ever be in your life. All of that came off the backs of the poor. Hallelujah. For this cause I have sent my spirit. For this cause I have sent my spirit. I did not leave you as orphans. To have to find your own way, to even know what's wrong with you. For this reason, I sent my Spirit. Oh, yield. Yield your time. Allow my Spirit to purge these things that to you are most holy. But if they are not of me, they are to be discarded. Yield to my Spirit for this purpose. I sent him. See, I know this example. It's because it's the one that I'm most familiar with. This example has to do with finances. But really, really, he's teaching on healing. We have deceptions within us that are making no effect of the word of healing. And I don't know what they are. If I knew what they were, I'd try and get rid of it. But he knows what they are. That's the message today. Now, I'm talking, this is a holiday weekend, you know. I'm talking to old timers, not in age. Joe, you're an old timer to me. You've been at this long enough, what I'm saying. Now, I'm saying that because Joe is young and I'm not. Well, yeah, I am too. I'm going to say I am young. If I don't say that, I'll have 10 people correcting my confession right after church. See, Joe's been at this long enough. He's not a novice. He's a young man. Nathan, where are you? Are you here? I don't know if Nathan's here. Nathan's 31. I ought to slap him. How dare he knows all he knows at age 31. How dare he? Nathan at 31 is no novice. Now, the reason I'm saying that, he is talking to us. He is not talking to people who got Dave's book yesterday. Even though it applies to you too. If you're new, start praying in tongues. Okay? Read Dave's book. Read it 10 times. Okay? But I'm telling you, this message is for the old timers. Not only here, but around the world. And he is calling us to dive back into prayer again. A new level of purging. A new level. Allow him now. And of course, he's dealing with sin. If you're involved in sin, of course, deal with that. But dear God, where we are now, that's not so much. Hopefully, you're not still messing with fornication at this point. Dear God, what he's wanting to deal with now is the good stuff, the religious stuff, the quote, holy things in us that are no more of God than fornication is. Just as to be despised. False doctrine. Just as despised as fornication, adultery, or anything else. And Dave taught us again and again that power of deception. What makes it so powerful? Where does it get its power? Is that we don't know that we're deceived. I'll never forget the day again. The widow's mite went off of me. By the way, any of you that want to hear the full message on that, you can go to GaryCarpenter.org. Go to the Kingdom Finances section. The second series on that page is called Grace, God's Foundation for Abundance. And in that list, one of the messages is called The Widow's Mite. And I get to go into a lot more detail there than I was today. But I think, was it pretty clear? Do you see the truth that what he was really saying was the exact opposite of what's taught normally in most churches? He was not commending that widow. He was railing on the Pharisees for stealing widows' houses and using false doctrine to do it. What would he say about much of Christian TV today? It would not be good. Now, going down to verse 16. Woe unto you. I don't want to leave any bread. Let's read verse 15. Okay, I heard you. We'll read verse 14 again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now he's saying this right in front of them. He's probably looking them right in the eye. Now verse 16 is really important. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say. Notice blind guides. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind. See where he says blind again? For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Now I could go on and on and on. Look at verse 19. You fools and blind. You see blind over and over again? Go to Luke 6. Remember blindness. He's talking about them being blind. But they were the guides. They were the spiritual guides of Israel. They're the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They're the ones that's supposed to be in the know. They're the one you would go to. I need direction. I don't know what to do. But look at Luke 6:39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, for today's teaching, the beam is that thing in our right hand, the deception that we hold in behind our back, that we don't even know we have, but we're not letting God deal with that. No, I'll fast more, I'll pray more, I'll give more, I'll love more, I'll do more. Oh, but you want me to change what I believe? Something I was taught by my daddy and he was taught by his daddy. You want to deal with what? But until it's dealt with, we're blind. We're blind just like they were blind. Can you see it? And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, I'm not going to leave you comfortless in the King James, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Every time I read that, I get this picture like the Tale of Two Cities back in that time in England, you know. Little boy, maybe 7, little sister, maybe 5, and they're orphans. They're in London during that time, and they're just going through the alleyways, checking the garbage cans, hoping to find a half-eaten apple he can give his sister. No one to guide them. No one to teach them the truth. No one to provide for them. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to send you another comforter. He is going to allow me. He is going to take you by the hand if you'll let him. And he will guide you into all truth. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter what it's been like. Doesn't matter whether you was raised to be a professional heathen or you was raised in church. Doesn't matter the source of your deceptions. Doesn't matter your past failures. Back to Alan's message this morning. Don't you run from God. You run to Him. Put your hand in the hand of the Holy Ghost. Begin praying with other tongues. And all bets are off. Saying, Lord, I'm not, best I know how, I'm not keeping nothing hid from you. If I'm wrong on this, if I have deception in me that I don't even know I have, Lord, I'm presenting myself to the Holy Ghost. Now you show me where it's wrong and I will change. In Jesus' name. Do you have any churches I'm not invited to because I teach the widow's mite the way I do? And do I care? They didn't save me. Not one of those preachers died for me. My job is to represent my master and not change a word of what he said. Amen? Amen. How many is it? Boy, can you feel that? God, I feel his pleasure today. One more time. Just this is for me. All right. Put your right hand behind your back again. This is what Alan was. This is the stuff we haven't let him at. Partly because we don't know what it is. Say, God, I don't even know what this is. But I'm pretty sure I've got some. I'm not hiding it from you anymore. Lord, I can't deal with it myself yet. Because I don't know what it is. But I can do this. I can vow to you today. Or I can make a determination today. I'm going to pray more in the Holy Ghost than I've been praying. And I am open. Any tradition of man that is not your word, Lord, have at it. And when I see it, when you show it to me, and I see that that's deception, Lord, it'll be out of my life. I will not love a lie. I love you, and I love your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.